You know, the Apostle Paul, when he was at the end of his life, you know, he'd had several close calls where he almost died, and there were times that he thought he was going to die. But when you come to the book of 2 Timothy, he is going to die. He is at the end of his ministry, and barring the Lord coming and taking us home, we will face death one day, all of us. And then we'll be in the presence of the Lord. And you know, there's, if we don't understand the God's purpose in training, there are so many pastors that pastor their church until they retire or die, and then they walk away, leaving their church to nobody. And that church has to find somebody else and hope they want to come to that church and hope they'll love that church and hope they'll like to live where they're going to live and hope that they'll get along with the leadership. And it's like, you know, why do we do that? I mean, it's really not responsible to just pastor a church and not train with consideration for what's going to happen. Because otherwise, a lot of churches, honestly, the pastor gets old, the church gets old, and they all die. Really. And there's no, I mean, what is that? And so the Apostle Paul, actually, when he came to the end of his life, he was pretty encouraged. And he was encouraged because God used him immensely to train other men. And so when he came to the end of his life, it wasn't as though, well, that's the end of Paul. That's kind of the end of that whole deal. No, Paul had trained a bunch of guys. The ministry had been multiplied. And so he had confidence that God was going to take things well beyond where he'd taken them, you know, ultimately accomplishing God's purpose that God alone could accomplish. But Paul was concerned about the next generation. And it's not a good thing when all we think about is it going to be okay for us till we get to the end of our ministry? We must think about the church and what's going to happen when we're gone. And so if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 1. It begins by saying, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." This is Paul speaking to Timothy. As you know, Paul had a very special relationship with Timothy. He would call him his son in the faith, not his biological son, but son in the faith. They had a very close relationship, and Paul now is giving Timothy some last instructions. Okay, these are things that now you need to keep in mind because I'm really passing the baton. You know, Paul's going to exit the picture, and so by way of introduction, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, look what Paul says. He says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." Now, let's just stop there for a moment. You notice that when Paul is in prison, and he's typically put in prison, a combination between the Jewish leaders and the Romans, they put him in prison. Do you notice that he doesn't call himself a prisoner of Rome or a prisoner because of the Jewish leaders? What does he call himself? A prisoner of Christ. Have you ever thought of that? Because a lot of people would be really mad at the Romans and really mad at the Jewish leaders. But Paul recognized that while those wicked people contributed to his circumstances, God alone was in control of his circumstances. So he knew that he was in prison because that's where God ultimately wanted him. He didn't give unbelievers credit for his circumstances. He knew that God was in control. And I do think that we're real good about talking about God's sovereignty when things are going well. God is equally sovereign when our circumstances are difficult. He's equally sovereign. And so you never want to think, you know, you're in a hard church situation and they fire you. You can leave and say, "Well, now I have to leave because of those people." It's like, no, you have to leave because God wanted you to leave. Now, he may use those ungodly people to be really mean and to do things to you, but believe me, those ungodly people are not overriding God's plan for your life. They are not. And when we give unbelievers credit for those things, we fail to acknowledge God's sovereignty in our lives. And so that's a dangerous place to be. And Paul sets an amazing example of that. And now I want you to think about, if you were passing the baton and you're going to give instructions to the next guy that's going to take over the ministry, what would you say? Because look what he says. He says, first of all, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join, that's his introduction. Join with me in suffering. And you guys, if we don't teach that, then whoever we've trained, they're going to be sorely disappointed, because there's going to be things come into their lives that they don't expect. But if we teach them right, he says, don't be ashamed and join with me in suffering. And then he says, when he says, join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So he reminds Timothy of what God has done. God is the one who saved us, and God is the one who has called us, and it is with a holy calling. If you're in ministry, if God has appropriately qualified you to be in ministry, that's because God has set you aside for that. In Ephesians 4, he tells us that the leaders in the church are gifts to the church from God. And we're not in ministry based on really our works or abilities. You know, you guys know that, right? God didn't choose you to be a Christian because he's going, oh, I really need you. You know, he did it because of his great love. And it's according to his own purpose, and it's according to his own grace that was granted. And you guys, in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the what? Grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's God's unmerited favor. It's that provision that God has made for us that we didn't deserve. I think the idea of being strong, we need to understand our strength is only in the Lord. There's not one person in this room big enough and strong enough and smart enough to lead God's church. Even in the local congregation, there's nobody here. Only God can do that. But God, in his sovereign will, has determined to use us. And it's because of his grace. And it is a privilege, responsibility, even in the painful days, folks. It's Paul is in prison, ready to die, and he's expressing what a privilege it's been to serve the Lord, to suffer for the Lord, and now to die in the Lord. And so we must remember that our calling is not self-generated, and the purpose that we have comes from God's grace given to us. And so we can take heart in that. Now in verse 2, he says, the things which you, that is Timothy, have heard from me, that is Paul, in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There's really four generations, right? I think Paul is thinking about the future, and you have Paul and you have Timothy, who's going to teach faithful men, but he's going to teach those faithful men to do what? Teach faithful men. And so he's wanting Timothy to understand, because that's exactly what Paul has done. He's been very faithful in training, and now he wants to make it clear that you need to train others. You guys, you want to leave a legacy when you die? I mean, a legacy is really just accomplishing the things that are going to please God. When you end up leaving your position, it ought not to be leaving a big hole. Leave the church in good shape and somebody behind to leave it. I never thought it was honorable if I was leaving a ministry position and I thought it was really cool that I was leaving this big hole and they're going to go, oh, now what do I do? I always thought the right thing to do is you're always training people to do what you do. You're always training people. And then should God be calling you to move for whatever reason to another ministry, whatever it is, That when you leave, you've prepared the church and you've prepared the leaders so they're not going, oh, this is just going to be a disaster. What are we going to do? Who are we going to find? You have to think right about the church. And again, leaving a hole in the church in disarray because you haven't trained your elders, so they're the next one going to pick the pastor, or you haven't trained elders that would be potentially able to actually take that teaching position in the context of the church. Now, believe me, I understand that there are circumstances where that can't happen for any number of reasons, but I think most of the time it can happen. Most of the time it can happen, and it should happen, and we should always be pursuing that. So now he says, okay, here it is, Timothy. I've taught you. You need to teach faithful men, and they need to teach faithful men. Now let me explain to you what it looks like to find a faithful man, what a faithful man needs to understand, and how a faithful man ought to be willing to lead. And in verse 3, that's where it begins. I would say that these men have to be battle ready. Battle ready. It says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And again, we're right back to that hard declaration that this defines biblical ministry. What does it look like to be a good soldier? And there's an illustration, I think, in Matthew 8, 5-9. It helps us a bit when it says, "And when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented.' Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion," see, this is a man of authority, listen. "The centurion said, 'Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed.' Then he says, 'For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it.'" So defining a good soldier is somebody who does what they're told. Can you imagine being out on the battlefield and having some guys out there, they're going to do what they're told, and some that don't? I mean, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want them by me because it's awful. Well, you guys in the ministry, it's awful too. If we have people that consider themselves soldiers, but they're not doing what they're told. So one of the characteristics of a faithful man is when he reads the Bible, when he's taught the scriptures, he submits to them. He doesn't fight them. He doesn't chafe under them. He doesn't argue with them. He simply submits to them. He's a man who is humble under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it says, suffer hardship with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Now, you understand that's every single Christian. That's not just talking about Christian leaders. It's saying all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I've heard people, certainly in our country, say, "Well, yeah, but we're not persecuted because we live here." And it's like, that's not true. You're not persecuted because you don't live a godly life. I mean, let's be honest. I don't care where you live. If you truly live a godly life, there will be consequences. There will be people that don't like that. Honestly, there'll be people in the church that don't like it. Because if you're living godly and they want to be in the church and don't want to live godly, and you won't do what they do, that convicts them, and so they don't like you. I mean, that's just the truth. And so that's one of the descriptions of a Christian, somebody who's living godly, and they know that they'll be persecuted, and they choose to live godly. I mean, they know that. You know, I don't know what it's like here in the military, but in our military, when they do training, you know, they have what they call the reserves. Those are guys that are training to be in the military and are in the military. And if we have a war, then they get called up. And now they have to go to war. But they're already trained for war. They're always training, but they're not in the real battle. So they go out and practice, out in fields and stuff like that. They practice all their warfare. Well, you guys, when they're doing the practice, it's not like being in the real deal, right? Because when you're in the practice stuff, it would be very unlikely you get killed. They're not often using real bullets and things like that. It's practice. But you guys, when you're in practice, I mean, we could do that. But what do you think the difference is when that person's been practicing, then they get called up to go to the Middle East or somewhere to engage in a battle? You think how they think changes? Can you imagine that? I mean, it goes from practice to all of a sudden, these people hate me. These people want to kill me. I mean, these people would think it was the greatest thing in the world to kill me. Would you think differently when you're in that battle? I think so. Well, I think sometimes Christians live as though we're in the practice, but we're actually in the battle. We're in the battle, and it's a huge spiritual battle, and we need to be ready. We need to be thinking that way. We need to be sober, vigilant, knowing the adversary, the devil, is seeking to devour us. I mean, we really need to be engaged in the battle. In 1 Timothy 1:18, it says, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight." That's the Christian life. That's Christian leadership. You have to be willing to be in the battle to fight the good fight. The psalmist reminds us that sometimes when we engage in the Christian life and the Christian battle, that even our closest friends might turn on us. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Some of the most painful calls I get are from pastors who call and say, "My close friend in the ministry has betrayed me. He's the one who's caused the division in the church." I mean, you guys, that's hard. It's awful, but that's what happened to Jesus, right? Look at John 13:18 or Matthew 26:21 and following. You know, when to be a soldier, you have to be courageous. You remember in Ephesians chapter 20, when Paul is instructing the Ephesian elders, remember he said, "Savage wolves will come in and will even come from among your midst to destroy the flock." You guys, savage wolves, sheep. The leaders have to protect the sheep. I heard an illustration. It's a true story. And when I heard it, I thought, that's a picture of shepherding, biblical shepherding. And it's an event that happened in the United States in the state of Georgia. A man had some sheep. He was raising sheep. And he also had some great Pyrenees dogs. I don't know if you know what they are, but they're big. They're shepherd-type dogs, but they're pretty big. And they're trained to guard sheep. And one night, 11 coyotes came over that fence into the sheep pen. And he had one dog, Great Pyrenees, it was a younger one that he had. It was about 80 pounds, so that was smaller. That one dog went over the fence and took on 11 coyotes. It killed 8 of them. Killed them. It ran 3 of them off. They couldn't find the dog afterwards. Took a day before they found the dog. And when they found the dog, what do you think that dog looked like? It was tore up. But it was alive. His name was Casper, the dog. And the vet bill was really high. Now, they gave Casper a ward, but I don't think he really cared, honestly. But you know how we do things. It's kind of funny. You know, Casper's going, I've been wondering when I was going to get this. It's like, I mean, come on. Some things I don't really get, but that dog is a shepherd dog, and it stood between the coyotes and the sheep, and in doing that, did it pay a price? You bet it did. You guys, savage wolves will come in among the sheep, and I may have said this before, but the truth is, you guys, if you want to be a pastor, if you want to shepherd a flock, you better be ready to bleed and willing to. You better be willing to endure the hardship and take the bullets, whatever it is, to protect your sheep. And if you're not willing to get bloody, get out. Okay? Get out. Because we don't need weak leaders. We need men who are strong in their faith, confident in God, willing to lay their lives down to protect the sheep that God is given to them. And honestly, some of those sheep are difficult sheep. But you don't let the wolves get them. You protect them. In Ezekiel, you read about the bad shepherd. He only wanted to care for the fat, good, comfortable sheep. The good shepherd protects all the sheep, all of them. And so you must be a good soldier. You must be battle ready. The next one, you need to have undistracted devotion. Undistracted devotion. In verse 4, it says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." You guys, can you imagine somebody on the battlefield with their little handheld video game that they're playing with? I mean, we would all say, "You are crazy. What is wrong with you?" But you guys, here it says, no soldier. He's speaking of those who would be faithful men. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. I think we can be so distracted. There's so many things that can distract us and take our attention away from the priorities of the Christian life. And they can be just hobbies. They can be things that happen in our government or world. Things like, I already said it once, hate to say it again, but the COVID thing and the you guys, I watch churches split over those things. Split. Really, in the name of Christ. You talk about being distracted by things that are of much lesser value. I mean, it's awful. We see people get all caught up with what's going on in the government, who's doing what, and what, how's it going to turn out, and da-da-da. You guys, it's, okay, bottom line, it's not going to turn out very good, okay? I'm just saying, it's not. Okay, so you don't even have to read your newspaper anymore. You don't even know if it's true what you read, or if you watch the news. It's like, I mean, do you really think that you can have confidence in what they're telling you? Christians get all worked up about all that stuff. You have no idea. What you do know is what's true here. And it tells us exactly what's coming. I don't think you have to worry if it's going to get harder. Oh, no, no, no. It is. That's why we're here. To be a light in a very dark world. And when you start getting excited about other things besides the gospel, you're losing your way. When other things become a greater passion or a competing passion, you're losing your way. You see, because no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why? Because his goal is to please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And so as Christians, we are staying focused on what God's call for our lives is, and then we're faithfully trying to live out what he's called us to do. I've quoted that verse in Ephesians 2:10 when it says, "We're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And this is for every Christian, you guys. While you're on this earth, you're striving to accomplish all the work that God has ordained for you to do, living out your Christian life and accomplishing the Christian work that God has. And then when you're done, you're done. And so I lived through that event where my first wife lived faithfully, loved the Lord, very sick her whole life. And she came to the end and I stood by her side and God took her home. Is God good? Of course he is. He's always good. And as I stood there, you know the one thing that I knew? This is what I knew. She finished well. Because she was faithful. She loved the Lord without ever a pain-free day. She faithfully served, never questioned God's goodness, fulfilled the mission God had for her, and he took her home. You know the other thing I knew? I hadn't finished well because I'm still here. And if I'm still here, it means I'm not done. And it means there's more work to do. And so what do I need to do? Well, I'm on a mission. God graciously brought Pam into my life. Pam was good friends with my wife. But Pam was single her whole life and she entered my world. Can you even imagine that? It's like, oh, you are so kind. Because my world's crazy. What a gift. But you guys, I'm on a mission to finish the last task. And I don't know when that will be. But you know, someday you're going to hear and say, oh, remember that Rocky guy? He's gone. And then the next thing you can say is, he must have finally finished the last work. Oh, it took him a while, but he finally finished it. See, as soldiers, that's what we're doing, you guys. We want to finish everything that God has ordained for us. And that's a faithful man. That's a faithful servant. One that stays focused on the task and endures, knowing that one day we'll go home. One day we will, but don't get in too big of a hurry. I hear people all the time, I just wish God would take me home. I just wish it had all be done. Do you have no compassion for this world? I mean, Paul said in Philippians 1, he's in prison, and what does he say? He said, yeah, of course it's better to go and be with the Lord. But he says, but for your sake, it's more important for me to be here. Listen, sometimes our pursuit of heaven is just a totally selfish pursuit. It's just because we don't want to be hard. We don't want to suffer. That's not how faithful Christians live. What you say is, God, I can't wait to be with you. But I know you have me here because the needs are immense and people need to hear the truth. God, help me not be distracted from the mission here, even while I long and look forward to the delight and joy I'll have one day in your presence. It's thinking right about those things so that we don't get careless. Well, a good soldier or a faithful person, a faithful man, is also submissive. They're submissive. And so in verse 5 it says also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Now, I want to begin by just talking about the whole idea of competing according to the rules. Like in sports, competing. You guys know that within professional sports, people cheat all the time. Now, when I wrote this, it was because I was in the U.S. So my illustrations, well, I have one from Spain. And I went on the internet to find some of your professional sports people in South Africa that have cheated and been caught. But I realized as I was looking that, because I saw some, but it's like, I couldn't pronounce their names. I'm not even exactly sure what the sport is. And I don't have a context, so I'll probably just say something that I shouldn't say. So I decided, I said, no, I'm off, I'm done. I'm not going to research that anymore. You guys can tell me later. But I'm going to tell you some that cheated. Spain won the gold medal back in 2000 in the Paralympics of basketball. You know what Paralympics? You have to be handicapped. Well, they won the gold medal, but they were eventually stripped of their title after it was found out that 10 out of the 12 players on the team really were not disabled. No, it gets worse. Believe me. The 10 players deliberately failed an IQ test. I'm not sure it was deliberate. Can you even believe that? Really? Oy. You know, there was a lady in 1980 named Rosie Ruiz that won the Boston Marathon, huge marathon in our country, but she was stripped of the title after it was discovered that part of the race, she benefited from the subway, you know, from get on a vehicle. And, you know, if you're a cyclist, you probably know of Lance Armstrong, who he cheated his whole life. You know, he was a world-class cyclist. Guys, people cheat all the time. They cheat in every sport. Everybody's looking for an edge, and a lot of people have no conscience. But so you think of that. Those are obvious, that's cheating. And so you think, well, how do you cheat in the Christian life? You know, it talks about following the rules, you know, you're being submissive. How in the world do you cheat in the Christian life? Well, here, let me tell you this. First of all, you will never cheat and get away with it. Okay? In Proverbs 15:3, it says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. But there are a lot of people who profess Christ, who will tell you they're Christians, maybe occasionally even go to church and do religious things, but they're not living as God has instructed. We hear about them in Matthew 7, where it says in verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I don't know of any deceit greater than self-deceit. When you actually believe that God's going to be okay with you, and you call him Lord, but you clearly do not treat him as Lord. I think a lot of people do that. I'll be honest, I think our churches are full of people that do that. They say they're a Christian. And in 2 Timothy 3, if you read those verses, and we'll not go there, but, I will. I'm going to read it because it's shocking. In chapter 3, verse 1 to 6, it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now listen to this. This is what men will be like. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness. Do you hear that? All of those awful descriptions, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. In other words, these are people that will say, "Ah, we're Christians, and they're living godless life, irresponsible lives, and they think they're okay with God. And they're going to go to hell if they don't repent. See, we have a world that's full of that. You guys, you know this, right? I mean, as I've been down here, there are false churches everywhere, right? I've heard many people testify this. They're here because they say, well, I came out of this place, and I came out of that place, and I came out of this place. You guys, there are people that are, they're calling themselves pastors, and they are not. They are wolves because they've created their own context for how they're going to do ministry to get what they want in ministry. It's not about God's glory, and it's not about the benefit to the people who need Christ. It's about their own desires and personal satisfaction. That's not what it means to be a faithful man. To be a faithful man means that when you come to the scriptures and God describes what your role is, you have to be willing to suffer. You need to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to endure. You need to love God and love people. When people are difficult, you shepherd those people that are difficult. You be faithful to the task. We do ministry as God has instructed us. We don't create all these clever ways that we're going to make people happy in church. I mean, sometimes you got to tell them the bad news, you know? Sin's a problem. And so we're not trying to create something. We're just trying to do what God has prescribed. We need faithful men that all they want, they're not trying to fill all the chairs. They're trying to be faithful with whoever God has brought them. Just be faithful. As always, my commitment in ministry, I was a youth pastor for a long time and often served in small churches. And the rule, if one student comes, I'm teaching them. I just assume they need all of my attention. And if more than that comes, I'll teach those. But I never, the idea of, oh, there's only one, let's go find another group we can join. Oh, no, I prepared this. I'm going to teach you. And we're going to talk. And we're faithful with whatever God gives us. We're faithful with the people, but we do it God's way. And we don't say, well, it just doesn't seem like it's growing the way I want. So I'm going to add a couple of features that, well, God didn't really instruct in, but you know, I mean, pragmatism. Maybe it'll help. No, we just do it God's way. Let God build his church as he says he will. And so we must be submissive, and then we must also be diligent. Diligent. In verse 6, it says, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. MacArthur says, hardworking is to labor to the point of exhaustion. Ancient farmers worked long hours of backbreaking labor under all kinds of conditions with the hope that their physical effort would be rewarded by a good harvest. Is ministry hard? Can be. Oftentimes is. Is it good? Oh, what a privilege to be given that opportunity and the gift to be able to serve and minister to God's people. But do we have to be diligent? Yes. And that means we have to work hard. You know, some people think pastors, have you heard this? Hey, what do you do the rest of the week? When I was a youth pastor, people asked me that. What do you do the rest of the week? I said, well, I just watch videos and eat popcorn. I mean, no! It's work. There's work to be done all the time. And so many will never know the work that you do because it's behind closed doors or the pain that you suffer. They won't know. But God knows. 2 Timothy 2:15, we have to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as workmen who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. You guys, to handle the word right, you have to work hard. You have to be diligent. If you're not willing to be diligent as a student and you're going to live on your personality, get out. Don't do it. You need to be a diligent student of God's word. In Galatians 6, 8 to 9, it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Hebrews 10, 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Diligence must characterize a faithful man. It must. Sometimes people want to go into ministry because they see your pastor and they see him on Sunday standing in the pulpit and they think, man, I'd like to do that. It's like, you think this is all I do? So they're not wanting to be diligent. They're thinking that they can somehow be lazy because they have no idea what goes into preparing to be here, nor do they understand the ministry that goes on that other people don't see. Well, in verse 7, it says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, think about these things. Think about what it means to instruct a faithful man. Consider that they have to be battle-ready, good soldiers, undistracted in their devotion. They need to be submissive to the word. They have to be diligent. And then he brings us to our supreme example. After we talk about a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, then he says in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Hebrews 12:2-3, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, listen to this, this is Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? Because he was looking beyond. He was looking beyond. We're looking beyond this life. We're not trying to make this life heaven. We're doing the work here in anticipation of what's to come. And so it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then this next verse has oriented my heart and mind countless times. You know, countless times when people are writing letters, throwing darts, you know, being mean-spirited, being harsh, this verse helps me. For consider him who endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and lose heart. When I start to get discouraged or, you know, I just get kind of weary in the battle, I go to this verse. Consider him who has endured such hostility of sinners against himself, lest you grow weary and lose heart. When I think of that, I meditate on that verse. It's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You've been so good and so faithful. Help me to continue on in a way that would be honoring to you. And then in verse 9, it comes back. You know, he says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. And, you know, for Paul, like when he was in jail in Philippi, you know, people were telling him, there's other people out there preaching the gospel out of wrong motives and all of those things, you know. And Paul never said, God, why did you put me here and leave those people out there? What Paul said is that the gospel is proclaimed, and this I will rejoice. He just trusted God's sovereignty. You guys, faithful men are not complainers and whiners. They're not looking for the conveniences of ministry. They're looking to sacrifice for the Lord. They realize there will be challenges, and they know God alone will be sufficient for the challenges. They know that they won't be strong enough, but they have confidence that God will provide all the strength that they need. Philippians 1:12, Paul said, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, and that's how we live our life. We trust that God puts us in the circumstances that he wants. He brings the people into our churches that he wants, and some of them are tough, and some of them we have to run out because we have to talk to them about the fact that they're calling themselves Christians, but they're living in absolute rebellion. Some of them are difficult, and we have to shepherd them as long as God has them there. And we don't pray that God would just get rid of them. We pray that God would teach us. He'd sanctify us as we're learning to care for them. That was a lesson I shared in another deal. That you guys, what I learned, when God brings difficult people, I always thought it was for their sanctification, that eventually they get this straightened out. And then one day, the Lord reminded me, actually, Rocky, this is for your sanctification. Let's see how well you can love difficult people. That was a good lesson. Because that's harder to do, right? It's easy to love people that love us. But loving those that are more difficult, but truly loving them sacrificially, that's a whole nother deal. It's just a whole nother deal. Well, in verse 10, it says, for this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. This verse, I want you to look at it again. I want you to think about this. Paul says, for this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. Here's the picture. The Apostle Paul was willing to face and endure any circumstance of life for those that are chosen and yet have not yet believed, that he would be the messenger to bring them the gospel. He was willing to face any circumstance of life so that those whom he knew God had chosen would hear the gospel, and he delighted to be the messenger to share with them so that they would come to faith. Are you willing to do that? Because that's the testimony of a faithful man. And that's, you know, like our songs. When we sing our songs, have you ever sat there and been singing a song and then looked at the words and said, that's a lot easier to sing than it is to live? This is a lot easier to read than it is to live. Because God uses circumstances in our lives to help us accomplish the ministry that he wants us to accomplish. But you guys, oftentimes those circumstances are very painful. I mean, do people see your faith more when you're in the midst of the darkest times or in the midst of the more joyful times? Generally, it's when you're in the midst of the darkest times and you love Jesus. In the midst of your cheers, you have joy because you have a Savior. That's often when it is. Are you willing to endure those for the sake of the gospel? Are you willing to keep in mind that if that happens, that there's going to be ministry opportunities? Keep your eyes open because God's intentional. I think it's so important to remember that. So as you think about faithfulness, you know, ultimately, a faithful person is one who's willing to get in the battle, be a good soldier. They're undistracted in their devotion. They're not going to get caught up with every random thing that comes up in our culture. They're submissive to the word. They're diligent. They're gospel-oriented. They're really willing to endure anything to accomplish the mission. There it is. So if I was going to close, and I am, I know that's shocking, but we are done. It's been a blessed time. I would close with 1 Corinthians 15:58, and then we're going to have a song. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God bless you.